Well, good evening, friends at home, hopefully listening now or later. This is our 8th installment on the studies of the Holy War by John Bunyan. Due to the circumstances of the coronavirus, this evening I will speak this topic here from my study instead of in our gathering at church. So, welcome, and I desire to start with reading briefly from the scriptures out of John 3, well-known verses, where Nicodemus is introduced to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I'll read from John 3, verse 14 to 21. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every man that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So far the scriptural reading for tonight, and I thought it was an appropriate connection to the subject of this evening, in which we read about Emmanuel's pardon and man's soul who comes to receive and believe that message. And Jesus here speaks about that, that the gospel is the hope that he speaks of as the message of forgiveness. And then also that whosoever may believe this may participate in the joy of everlasting life. Let's briefly pray. Gracious God and eternal Lord, teach thou us this evening to participate and to also experience the joy of thy holy war, overcoming in our hearts and lives that which is opposite to thy great kingdom. As we continue, Lord, to study this book, thou enabled John Bunyan to write, please will thou use it also to instruct us in our personal journeys, perhaps also explaining things that we may have struggled with or are struggling with. And particularly, Lord, when here this evening we look at the struggles of the soul to believe the gospel of Emmanuel and to embrace the message of the pardon of sin. And Lord, thou knowest that each one of thy children, overwhelmed by the sight and the sense of our guilt, struggles with receiving this message. But over and over thou hast enabled thy children throughout the ages to indeed rest upon the declaration of the gospel. And grant that faith also to us tonight. Please guide us also in the circumstances that we face in our world today. forcing us this evening, Lord, to speak this topic from my study. Thank thee for the technology that we can still in our own homes and privacy continue our labors for thy kingdom. Lord, bless thou our world, which thou art indeed shaking up with the concerns of this sickness. And let it not only be a outward restlessness, but turn thou this into a spiritual gain. Hear us, Almighty Lord. Preserve us all. Protect us also from sickness and death, above all an unprepared death. For Jesus' sake, hear us. Amen. Well, in our studies, we have come to the stage where Bunyan describes the struggle of the born-again soul to come to the faith of the gospel, which is the pardon of sin. And he pictured this quite well when he pictured that understanding and conscience and will, those three main aspects of the heart, were in prison. Imprisoned means that man's soul is in the grip of unbelief and doubt and fear. She has come to see the greatness of her sin. She is fully aware of how well deserved her punishment is, and the hope upon pardon has really died. There is a settled feeling of despair, and that, I think, is pictured in Bunyan's imprisonment. Yet this time of waiting and the petitions that are repeatedly sent out to Emmanuel is also very beneficial. It cleanses the soul. It in some way enriches the spiritual life. You notice that all the excuses are vanishing. You notice that man's soul more and more is submissive and rendering herself to God to work grace in their heart, even though grace has already been worked. But they feel indeed completely surrendering. He pictures that with the ropes around their neck. They come to Emmanuel with the very ropes of condemnation. They also clothe themselves in dark sackcloth and an illustration of the sorrow over sin. And all of us who have experienced something of this work of God in our life could identify with this. It shows God's progress in the heart. You notice that the petition of Mansell is not just for life anymore. That's how they started. Now it becomes a confession of unworthiness. It becomes a confession of hell worthiness. Mansell begins to justify Emmanuel, even if he would pass them by. Now that's a victory of God's grace. The scriptures tells us that he makes his people willing in the day of his power. Willing also to surrender. Willing to bow. And really, friends, that illustrates the nature of true repentance. It's not just saying, sorry, I feel bad, I shouldn't have done this. No, repentance is when we take ownership of what we have done and feel that there is also no more rights. All this I would call the preparatory work of the Spirit to lead a sinner to the salvation of justification by faith only. There is no doctrine that our proud and our fallen natures resist more than the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Yeah, when we face our own guilt, we cannot believe it on account of the sense of our guilt and unworthiness. We dare not believe it. We cannot believe it. And on the same time, there is also an inner resistance that nothing of what I do contributes to my justification. That is a subject of teaching that God indeed needs to make us ready for. So that's what we have reviewed so far. The last interaction with Emmanuel didn't end very hopeful. Coming to him, as he describes again in his petitions that are sent to Emmanuel, didn't bring them encouragement. I think what Bunyan describes there is that we are in prayer and then in the scripture seeking for an answer, that they felt the word testifies against them. Instead of finding a crumb of mercy, we find that the word speaks against us. All that they read is confrontation with the guilt. Bunyan describes it in Emmanuel asking several questions of man's soul. Did you realize what you did? Did you realize how terribly you offended my father while he loved you? Now, do you remember how you treated the captains who came to offer peace and pardon? Rightfully, he asked, why didn't you receive my mercy then? But now, as you see, the battle is lost and there's no way out. Now you come to seek for mercy. See, with these questions, I think Bunyan pictures the internal battle that the word wages against us as we see no way out. And the effect of all this is that there's a cutting off of the hope. And Bunyan pictures that when the three generals are commanded, to bring the three prisoners before Emmanuel. They fear that it is all done. That is where our last chapter that we discussed ended. Then we come to the passage of scripture, passage of John Bunyan's book that describes Emmanuel's pardon. And it is a beautiful chapter in the book. And so, pleads guilty on every charge brought against her. She signs, as it were, her own death sentence. God can do no wrong, even if he would condemn me, is the sentiment of their mind. And friends, this work of the Holy Spirit within our heart is so essential. And why is it so essential? Because what stands in the way of our salvation is not our sins. Now that sounds like a very strange statement. But it is true. What stands in the way of our salvation is not our sins, because the way is opened for the chiefest of sinners in the message of God's grace. Now the Bible assures us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is able to cleanse us from all sin. Now the Bible assures us over and over with scripture promises, with examples of people, that with him there is plenteous redemption. But what stands in the way to our salvation is our attempts to save ourselves, to justify ourselves, to seek pardon through our self-efforts. As I said a little earlier, to be saved by grace is the hardest truth for a proud man to surrender to. Not in this book, but in another book of John Bunyan, he makes the statement, the greatest wonder in the universe is to observe a soul made willing to be saved by grace alone. That he calls the greatest wonder in the universe. So that's what we're now coming to in this chapter. Against all expectations of man's soul, Emmanuel pardons Mansell of every charge. It is finally noted that before Emmanuel actually pronounces this, message to the three prisoners that the entire camp of Emmanuel shouts, trumpets are blown. There's a joyful expression. Now Bunyan here pictures for us what Jesus speaks in Luke 15. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. As they observe Mansell bowing, surrendering, seeking God's grace, then they joy. And Emmanuel then summons the prisoners to stand before him, and trembling they stand. And against all their expectations, without them ever expecting this, the prince declares that he has authority from his father to do something very important. Now he says, I will, I can, I may, and I must forgive you your sins done against my father and me. It is almost impossible to describe the effect of this message upon these three prisoners. They almost faint. Will has to be strengthened and held up, as they can hardly believe this message. And therefore, this general pardon that Emmanuel has declared to Mansoul through the preaching of the word is also written on a parchment with seven seals. That parchment, friends, is nothing else but the word of God, which declares over and over the pardon of grace, the justification of the sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, the passage we read tonight from John 3, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's that parchment. That's what parchment is with the seven seals, is nothing else but the scripture. So when God communicates with our soul and brings us into the wonderful truth of the gospel, that there is forgiveness also for me in and through the blood of Jesus Christ, that is a message that is declared. And you notice the effects of this message is transforming. The chains are broken, and they feel delivered from oppression. They experience a new life. And what a sweet and an unrepeatable moment does the soul experience when the message of the gospel of grace delivers our heart from the burden of guilt and the shackles of fear, and when the light of the gospel begins to dawn in our heart. With these tidings, the freed prisoners are told to return to Mansoul to share them to the rest of the town. Very finally, Bunyan notes that Emmanuel sent someone ahead of the three prisoners, who are thus now no more prisoners. He sends Captain Credence ahead of them. That is faith. Without God himself, our spirit cannot believe the testimony of the spirit proclaimed in the word of God regarding the pardon of our sin. How often is it not experienced that one may hear that there is pardon? That sometimes indeed the gospel may give hope that it is possible. Yet that doesn't banish all the doubt. There are still those who struggle. Is it for me, really? Has the Lord really pardoned my soul from all the sins I have committed against him? And this, Bunyan so beautifully pictures, can only be brought home to us when the Holy Lord sends Captain Belief ahead into our hearts to believe his message. So friends, in this chapter, Bunyan describes the justification of the sinner which involves the mind, which involves the conscience, which involves the will, which involves eventually our whole person. And as Bunyan describes this, you notice that all the scriptural elements are put together. There's the sinner, there's the law that charges, there is the guilt that is brought home, there is the repentance that is expressed, there is a sentence that they're expecting, there's an agreement with God's judgment, and then all of a sudden there is the pardon. Well, John Bunyan describes here the whole truth of justification involving indeed the testimony of our own heart and conscience. Now, by no means must one conclude that this truth is only communicated to a sinner in a one special identifiable event in our spiritual journey. He describes it as such, but I think oftentimes this truth is slowly on dawning in the hearts of God's children rather than that it always is to be experienced as a single moment. There are here also, it is like the rising of the sun, with a gradual rising on the heart of a person that begins to understand and be led into the truth of this incredible chapter of the gospel message. And therefore, if we are going to limit it to a very special identifiable event in our spiritual journey, as sometimes is done, this can greatly hinder God's children to live by faith in God's declared word. And it will also then keep us from the assurance. And if that is missing, if I'm always in the doubt because I've had not a special experience that has brought me into the assurance of the doctrine of justification by faith, then if that assurance is missing, the whole life of sanctification cannot flourish, as we will see in the next part of the book. So rather, I plead that we remain with the simplicity of the teachings of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23. Also, reread often for yourself the Belgic Confession, Articles 22 and 23, in which you so beautifully see the gospel of justification by faith laid out and explained. And of course, God declares this truth through multiple passages of the scripture, as well as through the use of the sacrament. Now notice also that where Bunyan places this justification of pardon and the pardon of sin in the book. Where are we in this journey? We're very much in the beginning. Jan Bunyan does not teach that this is something that we will experience at the end of our life. Jan Bunyan puts this right here, in the middle of the book almost, you'd say, at a very early stage of spiritual life. He leads and explains how the Holy Spirit leads the sinner into the understanding of the chapter of justification by faith. That's also very biblical. If you look at Paul's letters and John and Peter's teaching to the young believers in the early Christian church, from the very beginning they proclaim and reassure the readers of their forgiveness of sins. And that is, I think, proper that we continue to teach the importance of this chapter in the beginning of the spiritual journey. Now also, our Heidelberg Catechism is ordered that way. Justification as the foundation of comfort of the believer is placed before that we begin to really look at the life of sanctification. Now, this is not to deny that many of God's children struggle to believe this part of the gospel. Now, that is clearly described well also by Bunyan. It is Emmanuel himself who is the author of this assurance. he sends Captain Credence ahead of the returning understanding, conscience and will to, as it were, open the heart for the great message of this pardon of sin. Now, picking up the storyline again, the city of Mansoul is overjoyed with the tidings that Emmanuel has proclaimed. The city is so full of it. They can't sleep of joy and of relief. They must speak about it. They sing about it. This is such a glorious change in their spiritual condition. Especially because Emmanuel's captains continue to display the goodness and the wisdom and the skill and the power of Emmanuel in all kinds of feats of war. I think Bunyan there describes simply that through the word and the ministry of the word, Mansoul is more and more understanding the glory of Jesus Christ, and the soul drinks in this teaching about the King and his beauty who brought them this gift of life and of the pardon of sin. Though there is joy in having heard the tidings of forgiveness, you notice that man's soul isn't quite satisfied. They are very joyful with the benefits of grace. They are sweet. But the benefactor of this grace is sweeter. So they desire the communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. A petition is sent to King Prince Emmanuel to live again within man's soul. And not only for communion, but also, as they confess, for their protection. Mansoul realizes they don't only need him for the priestly work, for the pardon and the washing away of sin, but they also need him for the kingly work, to keep us, especially from the rage of Satan. Because everybody knows in Mansoul that Diabolus will not let this go unchallenged. So as they interact with Emmanuel, no, they cannot promise him to be his helpers. They can confess, and they do confess, that they desire to live according to his will, according to all his commandments. But they're honest. Grace has opened their eyes. They dare not to promise that they will be his helpers. There is no self-reliance. They realize, without thee, Lord, we cannot do anything. Emmanuel answers their petition, and he enters into the heart. He notices, as Bunyan described, with great anticipation, Mansoul prepares herself to receive him. There's one grief. What is the grief? That the town isn't large enough to give all a place of honor. Yet the word of God is indeed like a leaven. It penetrates every part of man's soul. And man's soul indeed longs to give the word of God dominion in every part of man's soul. And this will be a continued battle, as we will see in the next chapters. Conducted by Captain Credence, Emmanuel enters the castle. And with this, Bunyan pictures the sweet communion that now a soul experiences in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. How Christ-centered is John Bunyan's teaching about the new birth. Now, what's the result of King Emmanuel living in man's soul? Many things begin to change within Mansoul. And notice this, friends, the proof of justification is the sanctification of the sinner. God not only justifies the sinner, he also sanctifies the sinner. And Prince Emmanuel takes the lead, and as he enters the city, he brings with him all kinds of graces that he gives a place within the newborn soul. For example, and I will not review them all, but he settles patience and love in man's soul. Notice that Captain Boanerges and conviction, the word of God that speaks about the law, will live in Mr. Conscience House to sound an alarm when needed. He sends Captain Good Hope to live in Lord Understanding's house. So as we understand the scriptures, there is a good hope based on the scriptures. Captain Judgment and Execution, they get to live close to Lord Wilby Will. Our will has a task to keep a clear sight on sin and the results of it. Captain Credence, Captain Belief, he gets to live in the castle. And it is through this faith that God's children increasingly may know him and trust in him and commune with him. And as you review all these various captains or graces, notice that it's Emmanuel that brings everything along into the city. Friends, salvation is from beginning to end, from A to Z, the work of Emmanuel. And so a beautiful phase of spiritual life follows. You read in the book, it's a time of feasting. Bunyan describes here the time of first love, as they live in the presence of Emmanuel. You notice Emmanuel is daily walking in the city. He is communion with the saved soul through the word and sacrament. He prepares a heavenly feast, and the dishes are indeed coming from heaven, and each dish is rich. Bunyan describes with that not only the scriptural truths of the gospel, but also the Lord's Supper, and the aspects of the truth. Each aspect of the gospel is heavenly in origin. That speaks about the forgiveness and about the preservation of the saint. It speaks about eternal life and about the glorification. It speaks about the beauties of the character of God and the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about the love of God, the blood of the sacrifice, and all that Mansell is feasted with. Yeah, it is this time in the spiritual life, and the word is open. And when we drink in the messages from Scripture, and our heart is ravished with the glories and the beauties of King Emmanuel and what he has brought in the salvation for the sinner. In this time, man's soul also has received continual access to the Prince. He may go to him, and when he speaks, they listen intently. With great delight, notice, they begin to imitate him in all his goings. How beautiful is that picture of the gratitude. How can we show our gratitude to him? By doing the things that please him. And intently they study and listen. They observe. They study the Savior himself. And as they follow him in all his goings, they desire to be like him. In these times, Prince Emmanuel also enlightens the mind of man's soul. Bunyan describes that he entertains them, as it were, with the riddles of Scripture regarding himself. Man's soul begins to understand these riddles of Scripture, by which undoubtedly he is referring to the types and the ceremonies and the sacrifices and all the details of the Old and New Testament that all are about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as their hearts are opened up more and more to understand. Their understanding is opened up. Their hearts burn. Who doesn't think about the men on the way to Emmaus, or the couple on the way to Emmaus, when Christ opened up the scriptures and led them through the prophets and the law of the Old Testament, and their hearts began to burn? That is the time of this first love. And you notice, as those two men or that couple to Emmaus, they cannot be silent about it. They need to go that night back to Jerusalem. It's all pictured here in these chapters of John Bunyan. The prince also goes on to strengthen the city. He brings in various slings and weapons. One particular machine I wanted just for a moment to call your attention to is designed by Emmanuel himself, it says. Captain Credence is given the command and the care over this machine. The machine is not named. It's also not very well described, except that this machine throws out stones from the castle toward or through Mouthgate. Now, what would that machine be? I think it is prayer. Prayer of faith, which comes out of the heart through Mouthgate, which, as it were, is a weapon. And it is the strongest weapon that God has given to his church. As also Luther said so well, prayer is the strongest weapon that a mortal man can ever wield in this life. Lord Wilbywill is given the charge to guard all the gates. He is to say no to sin at each gate. How easily indeed they can enter, as we will see in the subsequent chapters again. Lord Understanding is promoted to his old office, and he gets a task for the rest of his life. What is his task? To study the Word of God. Never will there be a time in our life that we do not need to continue to study the Word. And lastly, the image of Shaddai is restored again. You remember that when Diabolus took the town, he demolished every image and every remembrance of King Shaddai. But now, in this newborn soul, the image of King Shaddai is restored, except there is something different this time compared to the previous image. This image is more beautiful than before. And why is that? It is because the soul now has discovered deeper glory of God after having experienced his redemptive love. What man so in his unfallen state didn't know, they may now know through the work of redemption. So Bunyan balances scripturally that sanctification is the work of Emmanuel. But notice, at the same time, he also is continually exhorting man's soul to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And it comes now to the next section, where in the next chapter is described that man's soul has to crucify every sin and yield every member to the righteous cause of God. It's an important stage in the spiritual life. Man so has to judge and by herself crucify each of these old sins. Now the process is described as a trial, enabled by the various graces that God has brought in the heart. There's a whole list of them, such as faith, a true heart, and uprightness, the grace of hate bad and love God and see truth and zeal for God are among some of them. Now all these graces unite to sentence and to condemn all the arrested Diabolians. There's a whole list of those. The first one on the list is Mr. Incredulity. Mr. Unbelief. That's no coincidence. He's the mother of all sin, you see. But in the trial, also Mr. Atheism. Thoughts that God don't exist. Lustings. Forget good. Hard heart. False speech. No truth. Pitiless. They're all and the same. They're all declared guilty. Why do you spend extra time on the trial of Mr. False Peace, I noticed? Mr. False Peace at first denies his name. Some others did that too. But Mr. False Peace argued he did many favors to Mansoul. He eased the burden of his neighbors. He always sought to make peace. He soothed the disturbed heart. He says, I've done my best to keep Mansoul happy. But gladly, he's also condemned, exactly for keeping Mansoul in a sinful quietness and peace, even though he lived sinfully. So the unanimous agreement of the jury is the guilty of every charge. And all were sentenced to death, and Emmanuel commanded them that they were to execute these sins by themselves. But boy, what an hard work that was, to bring these sins to the cross and crucify them. They struggled and struggled bad. Every saved soul knows the struggles to subdue these old iniquities. And so in this struggle, they cry out to God for help. God answers, and he sends them his Holy Spirit to empower them to subdue these old iniquities. Much to the grief of man's soul, there is one that escapes. Bunyan very rightly shows that Mr. Unbelief, Lord Incredulity, is managing to escape, and he immediately joins up with Diabolus in his efforts to regain Mansoul. Oh, we all know who have experienced the grace of God that this old unbelief continues to be our harasser until the rest at the end of our life. Now, just as an observation, what's important to notice in this very well-written section about the states of spiritual life that we will call repentance, that the real repenting work of man's soul doesn't start until man's soul has experienced justification by faith. I want you to notice that for a moment. We call this repentance of man's soul evangelical repentance. It is the fruit of gratitude for the love that God has shown in Jesus Christ, his Son, that motivates, that empowers a man's soul to take these old sins and crucify them. And friends, this is another reason why Satan has concentrated his efforts to cloud over the doctrine of justification by faith. Justification by faith, or the knowledge of the pardon of my sin, is the fountainhead of all true comfort, as well as all true holiness. Yeah, if your soul and if the souls of the newborn remain struggling with doubt, struggling with the fear and the uncertainty about their portion in Christ, then what happens? They will remain a dim light. They will remain a silent mouth sins will also continue to have dominion in their lives. Perhaps you've noticed that the Holy Spirit has hardly been mentioned in the book so far. In the whole conquest of man's soul, Bunyan didn't refer to him except here and there in the connection with the composition of the scriptures. If I remember well, he was called at that point the Holy Secretary. But now, in this part of the story of man's soul, he did bring in the Holy Spirit very clearly. He is, at the end, the secret enabler. He is the one who takes more and more out of Christ to show them. He's the one that's opening the scriptures to lead them into the mysteries of the faith. He also is coming to the aid of man's soul as they struggle to crucify these diabolians. And friends, this is very biblical. Bunyan is so accurate in his biblical theology as to the order. In John 7, verse 37 to 38, let me take a moment to read. It says in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, the same truth is emphasized on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching to these rebellious man's souls, and when the Holy Spirit is opening, or the Word of God is blessed, indeed, through the Holy Spirit. But notice what Peter says: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The emphasis of the work of the Spirit is remarkable, comes out clearer now in the chapters of Bunyan's book than it was before. Does that mean that John Bunyan didn't think that the Holy Spirit was indeed not present in the entire opening of the man's soul and the conquest? Of course he is. But it is particularly as a benefit in the gospel that God promises the Holy Spirit to them that repent and believe the message. And that's an important aspect to realize. Often unbelief indeed is one of the sins that also grieves the Holy Spirit. And here man comes in his impossibility. Here becomes so clear that the work of salvation, it must also indeed eventually come only through Prince Emmanuel, as we struggle with our sins and with our unbeliefs and cannot conquer. We need that Holy Spirit, and he can only come to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I note here too, before we go in the last part of the story, that holiness is the truest mark of grace. Now, Jesus taught us, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." Any soul that walks in tenderness of faith, that walks in obedience, will experience spiritual communion and spiritual enrichment and spiritual joy, as John Bunyan described in this chapter. Now, there is no reason for such spiritual life not to continue. There is no reason that this communion between the man's soul and Jesus, through this empowering of the Holy Ghost and the opening of the Word, would not continue. And as we will see, and as we know out of the reality, that this precious life doesn't often continue in the life of God's people, that's never the fault of Emmanuel, never the fault of the Holy Spirit. So, then we come to the last portion of this evening. It's the ongoing sanctification of man's soul. Emmanuel appoints another captain with 1,000 servants for the benefit of man's soul. His name is Experience. Interesting name. With him, Bunyan does not mean experiences, for we are not to live by or on basis of our experiences, no matter how sweet they are. Then what does he mean with experience? I've been looking in the scripture, and I think that perhaps he is here referring to Romans 5, when he speaks about experience in this connection, that we are justified by faith. We have looked at that part. We have peace with God. We've seen that through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. We've seen that. Prince Emmanuel opens the castle. They can always have access to him, wherein we stand and rejoice. We've seen this joy in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So no doubt that is where this name experience is taken from. You know, this experience lives at the house of Mr. Credence, faith. It is related. The experience is the fruit of faith in the promises of God. And when Mansell has experienced how the Lord is gracious, has experienced how he is faithful, how he has spoken the word to them, and how has tasted the power of this word, then experience becomes a mighty force in the life of man's soul. And he's assisted by various volunteers, but one of the ones I would like to highlight is Mr. Memory. He will recall the words Emmanuel spoke to strengthen her. And somewhere in David's Psalms, he speaks, "On thy word do I hope." See, that's experience. On the word that God has spoken. And the faith in that word is the experience which enables us to continue in the spiritual journey. So again, in this time of love and joy, Emmanuel repeats and extends the charter of the kingdom and all that they inherit through him. I've been looking in the scriptures again through this charter of the kingdom, and I perhaps think that Bunyan here pictures the content of the New Testament, which becomes for the newborn soul the chief meat and drink. This charter is nailed to the castle wall so that man's soul could read it every day. Now man's soul is desirous to be fed with the milk and the meat of the New Testament teaching. And again, friends, as we reflect on our spiritual journey and where we have been or where we are today, are we finding ourselves mainly feeding from the rich gospel veins opened up for us in the New Testament? That is never to minimize the Old Testament scriptures at all. But it makes clear that the New Testament is the fullest revelation of God's truth. And out of the New Testament, we go back to the Old Testament and discover the riddles, the beauties that are hidden, that can only be understood out of the New Testament gospel message. Emmanuel establishes at this point a very important twofold ministry in the town. And the most vital of these ministries is the Spirit's ministry. Man's soul rejoices about that ministry. And Emmanuel warns man's soul, never to grieve the Holy Spirit, for then they will be without his teaching, without his insight and assistance. And what a vital and important warning this is also for us today. Nothing is more vital for the prosperity of our spiritual life, my friends, than the Holy Spirit. He opens the scriptures. He enables us to fight against the diabolians that are still left. He enables us to crucify ourselves and to yield our members as instruments of righteousness to Christ. He it is. And how tenderly are we to deal with this Holy Spirit? And you say, how do we do that then? Well, notice that the second ministry is the conscience. Bunyan here also shows that the conscience is given a special place, and the Spirit of God and the conscience are working together. Your conscience is the internal monitor through which the Holy Ghost speaks, warns, directs, and reminds us about our moral duties, and about our civil duties, about our spiritual duties. A striking piece of wisdom that Bunyan points out that the conscience of the saved soul can still err. Yeah, he says it can be too narrow due to a misunderstanding. Yeah, this aspect is brought out clearly in Romans 14 and 15 when he speaks about the weak in faith and the strong in faith. And the way to remedy that is further instruction, patiently, being in the Word, trying to understand the riches of the gospel, so that that conscience can also, from weak in faith, become strong in faith. Conscience gets one more instruction. Notice the importance of it. It is to limit her instruction only to what is written in God's Word. Not tradition, not what we always did or do or others say. No, it needs to be Word-based. This conscience needs to have both feet grounded in the Word of God. Sweet is the teaching that since we remain weak and feeble, the conscience receives the permission to go as often as needed to the fountain to be washed. Oh, let all of us who hear this make use of this as soon as our conscience accuses us of sin. Yeah, do not hesitate when your conscience accuses you of sin to hasten to the mercy seat, to the blood of Christ, to be washed again. Yeah, neglecting to do that will not only silence the voice of your conscience, but it will grieve the Holy Spirit. Ignoring our conscience is ignoring the Holy Ghost. If indeed that conscience speaks according to the Word and truth of God. And friends, then we lose. We lose majorly. Because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot live this spiritual life. So then Bunyan concludes this chapter about the renewal of the soul with some warnings. First, Emmanuel tells man's soul, treat all my captains with tenderness and respect. Captain faith and hope and love and patience. Treat them with respect. They're God's gifts to us. How jealous are we to treat them well? They need to be fed. They need to be stirred. They need to be quickened. We need to spiritually give attention to these gifts that God has given. Secondly, he gives warning to watch out for the remaining diabolians. Many of them are lurking underground. And as you look at the names, they're just the old nature, which is never renewed. These sins are subdued as long, and note this well, as long as we live in close communion with Emmanuel, then these diabolian sins remain underground. The moment you become slothful in prayer, in scripture, in associating ourselves with the saints of God, that moment the diabolians will take the courage to come above ground. Yes, friends, these old diabolians will remain in man's soul until the walls of the city are broken down with that John Bunyan pictures death. Now, what are the old diabolians? Well, you can read them yourself. It's adultery, evil thoughts, murder, anger, selfishness, and so on. The glorious chapter in the spiritual journey concludes with a reminder of what makes us delightful in the eyes of Shaddai. It is the white robe of Jesus' righteousness. What a lovely touch this is, as John Bunyan concludes this chapter about the renewal of the heart. In this robe of Jesus' righteousness, we are spotless in God's sight. It is as our Heidelberg Catechism asks in Lord's Day 23, what does it profit you now that you believe all these things? And the answer is that I am righteous before God in Christ. And friends, that doesn't mean that we do not feel our conscience accusing us, that we do not sense sin within us, that we do not sense that we are filthy still in our own sight as we look at our heart and as we meet with our passions and the temptations of our soul. No, Bunyan here describes that we are in the sight of God spotless through the righteousness of Jesus that is imputed to us. That is the great gift of the justification by faith. His righteousness has become mine, and I am clothed in that righteousness, and now King Shaddai delights in me. That is so hard to believe. That is indeed the struggle of the life of faith. Yet the instruction is also clear. We are to keep the new robe clean by a careful walk. And if soiled, let us hasten ourselves to the fountain of blood. With his little ending, John Bunyan deals with the daily justification by faith. In John 13, when Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, he makes this incredible statement. When he comes to Peter, who is objecting to the washing of his feet, he says then to Peter, Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. So he says to Peter, Peter, he that is bathed, which you are, Peter was, needs not but to rinse his feet. Daily we defile ourselves. Daily there are sins in our thoughts. Daily we soil our words. And therefore daily do we need to come back to this fountain of Jesus Christ and daily be justified. And this, dear friends, this daily taking our refuge to the blood of Christ in a personal confession of our sins, in the naming and the shaming of those sins again, and as we're reaching out our hand and our feet that are soiled in the daily interactions of our life, is so vital. Vital to keep the spiritual life vibrant, lively, close. And you notice that as we end this chapter, that the spiritual joy of the newborn soul is so deep and so beautiful. And why can it not stay like that? Now, that is not the fault of God, as you will see in the second half of this book. We'll be ending in the beginning now. We'll notice that there is a plan of diabolus. There is a cooperation in man's soul that eventually again destroys something of this beautiful time of first love. How regrettable, but also how dishonorable to the grace of God. Well, I'm going to end here. This has been a large section in the book. I realize probably way too much for one evening, but due to time restrictions, I needed to grab this whole section of the justification, plus the small beginning, at least, of the life of sanctification. And what an instruction again. And let us give glory to the author and the finisher of salvation, who belongs to receive all the praise and thanksgiving. And let us try to do that in a closing prayer. Faithful God Almighty, the work of Emmanuel, described in this portion of the book, is truly beautiful. It is beyond words. It is something, O God, that we pray sinners may experience even tonight. Thou break the shackles of unbelief. For Thou graciously bring into the heart the message of the pardon of sin. O gracious God, as we come to the Word, seeking, struggling perhaps, fearful, imprisoned in our own unbelief, doubts and fears, be pleased to break through with the Word to seal home the message, I have forgiven you. Lord, Thou knows how Satan will do all to hinder this chapter of the gospel to remain closed. But please bless also this instruction tonight to bring home this so beautiful truth, so that the life of sanctification may truly flourish. O God, will Thou use these efforts tonight to expound something of this chapter, and whatever was to Thy honor, we give Thee praise, and whatever was and not, then we ask for forgiveness. Guide us further in the night. Go with us, Lord, in these uncertain days. Glorify Thou Thyself, so that we may be humbled in Thy sight. For Jesus' sake, amen. Good night, everyone.